With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The gospel is absolutely inclusive of any and all who come to Christ, Jew, Gentile, anyone, rich, poor, black, white, does not matter where you are in the spectrum, sociologically, demographically, pedigree, whatever it is, any and all who come to Christ will be saved. But it's also discriminating. It is only those who come to Christ that are saved. Everyone who believes is saved. Those who don't believe cannot be saved.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Theological State of the Union. The Declaration of Independence is a foundational document of the United States, and every July 4th we celebrate our independence as a nation. But every day our country is increasingly declaring a very different kind of independence, one that we should lament rather than celebrate. The cultural and political climate of our nation manifests an increasingly militant declaration of independence from God and His Word, and while this is indeed celebrated in some quarters, this very movement is evidence of His hand of judgment upon us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're looking at verses 16 through 34. Here again is Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, The Theological State of the Union.
Now please note something. Note this. Does God bring judgment upon sexual promiscuity? Absolutely. God holds the marriage bed in honor, adulterers and fornicators He will judge. But what I want you to see in this text, what Paul is saying is, yes, will there be judgment for sexual promiscuity? Yes, but what he's saying is this. The cultural penetration of sexual promiscuity is His judgment. That is His judgment. Now he goes to the second stanza. As he goes to the second stanza, we go to the next part of the exchange and refrain. So verse 24, so God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Even just the thought of denying the majesty and glory of God sends him into a doxology. But as he gives this doxology, he also gives us the exchange, that the next stanza, the minor key goes deeper, is that we now engage in exchanging the truth of God for the lie that we are God. We exchange the truth of God for the lie that we are God. So what does God do? Now the next passage. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And so he says that when you exchange the truth of God for the lie that you are God, then God gives you over, and now you descend from sexual promiscuity to passions, unfettered passions of sexual anarchy, even to the point that men are unmanned, women are unwomaned, and we express our rebellion in the denial of God's divine will for our lives and for sexuality, and that we express it with sexual anarchy, specifically sexual perversion and its passion for it. Notice it's not how do we deal with the act because we have a passion. It is how do we deal with the passion because we are sinners. The passion comes from our rebellion. And again, does God bring judgments upon sexual perversion? Just go look at Sodom and Gomorrah. But the point here is that the sexual perversion and its desire is the judgment. That is the judgment. And so now We've gone from a secular humanism with its charade of idolatries and its emptiness of sexual promiscuity now to atheistic humanism and the pervasion of sexual anarchy throughout the society. But it doesn't stop. There's another verse. Look, if you would, in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women, here's that word again, exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves, in their own body, the due penalty for their error or for their sin. And so now, what's the next exchange? Now, the exchange is marital heterosexuality for unfettered sexual eroticism. Marital heterosexuality and a statement of rebellion of God is an unfettered sexual eroticism. So what does God do? He gives them over. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up now not to a darkened mind with a darkened life, but to a debased mind with a debased life and a debased culture. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. There's the clue, the breakdown of the family and the idolatry of children. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know that God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. Though they know it, they not only do them, but now they give approval to those who practice them. So God gives them over to a darkened mind, to a debased mind, and now a socially approved culture of depravity. A socially approved, legally approved, culturally approved, entertainment world approves, academic world approves, everyone approves of this unfettered sexual eroticism that it may run throughout its course. And so now from this humanism and its idolatry to an atheistic humanism, now comes to the self-absorption and social approval of the sexual promiscuity and sexual perversion. And the sexual anarchy is now declared good and acceptable and approved. Let me give you some observations very quickly here, and then just a brief takeaway. Here's the observations. First one is this. What is our present location as a nation? As you go through God's assessment, here is what happens to a culture that either does not have the gospel of grace or that rejects the gospel of grace and therefore is devoid of its redeeming grace, transforming grace, and the public blessings of common grace that flow from it. Where are we? At what stanza are we singing? Now, I am not a prophet. I am not the son of a prophet. You may feel free to disagree with me. I believe we sung stanza one from 1920 to 1980. I think we've sung stanza two from 1980 to 2010. I think we are now singing stanza three. We have moved from the approval of sexual promiscuity and its practice with a wink and a nod into the arena of sexual perversion, and now sexual anarchy is the socially driven affirmation of the day. We are singing loudly stanza three. The other Sunday, I just shared with this congregation in our series that what is America's growing religion? It is narcissistic humanism. Secular narcissistic humanism is America's growing religion. Not its only religion, but it's its growing religion. It is being fed by the impotent evangelical church and by the bankrupt theologically liberal church. It feeds it. And so that's the growing dynamic in our society. It's church. Is the state, and its Messiah is the state. That's the messiness of a messianic state. When you look to the state as a Messiah, there's going to be a mess that comes with it, and the Bible tells us what it is. And that's where we are. And we happen to have lived in a country affected by the gospel and from the Reformation and the Great Awakening. And as we lived in this country, they established a first liberty. That first liberty was freedom of speech, and that first liberty was freedom of religion. That is now being redefined as you make your progress through life. Freedom of speech is being redefined to the freedom of politically correct speech. Freedom of religion is now being defined as freedom of worship. In other words, Christians, tame your God, put him in that building at that hour on Sunday, and that's what we'll allow you to do. That's all we'll allow you to do. So it is a redefining of our first liberty, and before long it will be replaced by the new first liberty of the secular narcissistic religion, and that will be unfettered sexual eroticism. Unfettered sexual eroticism, socially affirmed, legally codified, culturally supported. So what was once an argument, won't you tolerate these sexual peccadilloes, has moved from toleration, now requiring affirmation. And it's moved from affirmation, requiring propagation. And from toleration to affirmation to propagation, the demand now will be and is celebration of unfettered sexual eroticism. That will be the demand that we actually celebrate, not just simply tolerate, not just simply accept, not simply approve, but allow the propagation to the point that it has to be celebrated. What is God's response to this? Well, I promise you, he's not intimidated. The very movement is his judgment upon us. What we're doing is his judgment. We declare our freedom from God and his word and deny his glory. What that sends us into is a death spiral. A death spiral that shows up not only with death, but with destruction. We say we've got freedom from God when in reality we've put ourselves under the wrath of God. And all you have to do is look. Biology tells you it's wrong. Creation tells you it's wrong. God's word tells you it's wrong. The effects tell you it's wrong. Look at the broken bodies, the broken marriages, the broken homes, the broken children, the broken hearts. God is not intimidated by it. We are inflicting it by our rebellion against him. And in this temporal judgment of his wrath, he is shouting out to us, there is a wrath to come that you must flee. And there is a salvation now that is true and right and glorious. Well, let me give you a second thing. The second question that I would give to you is this. That's our present location. Are sexual sins the same as others? Well, my answer would be a resounding yes and no. Yes, all sin is worthy of the judgment of God. The wages of sin, singular, is death. All sin is cosmic treason against God and his glory. And when you fall short of God's glory, the wages of sin is death. That's clear in God's word. That's true in God's word. And it stands clear in God's word. But there's something about the expression of sexual sins. Now, as we deal with the issues of marriage and sexuality in our present day, here's what you got to understand. Sex is a created good gift from God to be practiced within the context of the covenant of marriage between one man, one woman for one life. It's that simple. And anything that abandons that will bring death. You may get some drugs to forestall the death physically, but it will bring death culturally. It'll bring death eventually physically. It'll bring death. It brings death all over the place because there is a good thing. You see, marriage exists. That this sexuality that's within marriage, the sexual relationship, this coming Saturday, I'm going to do a marriage ceremony. When I finish it, I'm going to say this. Upon the consummation of this union, I declare you man and wife. In other words, the marriage bed initiates the marriage. We just set up the covenant in that ceremony. So it's a marriage bed that's holy and undefiled. Now the marriage has been consummated. Now the marital relationship of sexuality, not only did it initiate the marriage, it also brings procreation to the marriage. It also brings recreation to the marriage. It's covenant renewal. It is the sacrament of marriage. I did not say marriage is a sacrament. Do not, I got all kind of elders here. Do not do that. I didn't say marriage was a sacrament. What I said was the sexual gift is the sacrament of marriage, the physical act that declares the unity of one, and it mirrors our relationship with Christ, who is our groom. We are his bride. He is intimately, he is in us. We are in him. Nothing can separate us from him. And that is why the sexual relationship is so sacred in the context of the covenant of marriage that declares the majesty of God's redeeming work in his people. That's why when we make a covenant of rebellion, we will take that gift and it becomes a very real expression of our rebellion against God. We deny you, your distinction from us. We deny every distinction you put within us. Gender distinction, sexual distinction, we deny it all. That's the way we tell you. So are all sins worthy of the judgment of God? Yes, but sexual sins are running throughout this text because they are the peculiar way that, number one, we express our rebellion.
President Obama
decided to be on the side of socially approving sexual anarchy, and he did it under this rubric: I have had a moral evolution. Well, I remember my wife set me back in the chair at that moment, because what I wanted to say was, you have not had a moral evolution, you had a moral devolution. And the reason you had a moral devolution is because you're in a culture that is in a revolution against God. And that's the way it is expressed, and that's what then God inflicts back upon us as our own judgment from his wrath. And then that sends us into this death spiral before God. Number three is, Harry, what's the assessment? Can you give us an honest assessment? Well, to do so, I've got to make a confession. Do you know why we're in this shape? In our culture? You know why this, biblically, this is God's assessment of the culture, and I've tried to locate it where I think we are in his assessment of a grace-rejecting culture, a gospel-rejecting culture. You know why we're there? It's us. How does grace get into the culture? Through his people. Either with infiltration, we've lost the message, or with intimidation, we've become silent. And so, my dear friends, I call you to contend and defend. That's why we do these every member commitment canvases. Let's get on message, on mission, in ministry. Let's make the commitment of ourselves and all that we are and all that we have. Surely, financial resources are part of it. We are, the gospel is the only hope for this nation. And the instrument to bring the gospel to this nation is his church. A Christ-centered, gospel-saturated, Bible-shaped, Spirit-empowered, prayer-engaged, God-glorifying church is the only thing that can speak to this culture. And if you'll allow me to go further and really get fired today, let me go a step further, because I have heard people, oh, what a wonderful election we just had. Well, with all due respect, that may end up a wonderful election. I know some people, your candidates got elected and everything. And so, well, maybe this is revival. I will promise you that revival can come. I'm long for it to come. I don't think this election was a revival. I think this election is still a culture absorbed in self-interest, and the people in power didn't deliver it, so we're going to give somebody else a chance. It wasn't to move toward the sacred dynamics of God's grace and glory in culture. Now, maybe it can lead to that with the right people in place and godly statesmen, but it won't get there until there God's transforming, redeeming grace and his common grace infiltrates this culture, and that comes from us. That's why we're here. That the gospel of saving grace in Jesus Christ is declared in word and in deed. That is why God has us here. You ought to see where Rome was when Paul went in. Its continuation, I'm convinced, was the impact of the gospel that turned the world upside down, and that was a Roman world that turned the world upside down. So where do we go from here? Well, let me just give you the takeaway. It's just a simple takeaway. We have been singing the song of the funeral march of a culture depraved, deprived, or rejecting the gospel of grace in Christ. Or it's not delivered by those who are supposed to deliver it in word and deed. But here's my takeaway. There's another song to be sung. There's another song to be sung. Just go to Romans 8. Do you see it? Do you see it in Romans 8? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Sing that song. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Who gets that promise? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, rather who is raised again, who is at the right hand of the Father, who now intercedes for us. And what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or peril or sword or nakedness or famine? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are sheep counted to be slaughtered. It's not about us. It's about him. And we're here for him who gave us life that we may give it for him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Neither death, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword, nor things present, nor things to come. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. There's the song our culture needs to hear sung. It's the triumph hallelujah song of life. Notice it also has an exchange and a God gave over. This song of life, your sins are exchanged for his righteousness. And God gave his Son over for you, that you and I could have everlasting life. I don't personally, you may be here today, and this culture of death, you know, is not just outside of you, it's inside of you. Can I tell you something? There is a Savior who has done another exchange. He takes your sin and he gives you your righteousness. There is a gospel song that we are singing for you today. And it's the song not of the righteousness of God bringing judgment with his power. It's the song of the righteousness of God being given to you by his power that took your sin and my sin and exchanged it. And you can not only be forgiven of it, you can be changed by that grace. Such were some of you, Paul says to the Corinthians. And so it can be true for you. And that it can also, and you say, well, Pastor, what about our culture? Well, listen, can I just tell you something? As I've tried to be honest with the picture, but I am not in despair. Can I tell you why I'm not in despair? This country is the beneficiary of two great gospel awakenings. You ought to have seen what this country looked like when they broke out. We had a gospel awakening from 1735 to 1765 with Edwards, with Whitfield, with Samuel Davies and others, and the church came alive and it began to persuade, and that actually gave birth to this country. And then came another after the Unitarian Universalism came back in and infiltrated. Then came another great gospel awakening from 1785 or 90 all the way up to about 1880 over many, many years in various ways began to unfold. And so we have seen all of that that God has given to us. So in each case, it came at darkest hours. So we're in a dark hour. We're in a dark hour. But it's in hours like this that the gospel of grace shines forth. Dare I do the Lord of the Rings? You want to see spiders run? Put the light in front of them. You want to see necromancers flee? Put the light in front of them. You want to see armies flee? Just put the light in front of them. Did you see that when you went to see it? The light of the gospel in word and deed is what this society needs. That comes to us, that comes through us, and it moves throughout the society. So here is the culture. Shamelessly, the culture of depravity is seeking to renounce its guilt and its shame by drawing others into it with social approval and celebration. And as it shamelessly does that, and this social devolution of society into sexual anarchy, dragging others into it with this cultural conformity, we must meet it. How do we meet it? That shameless movement of the culture must be met with the shameless movement of God's people. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's why Paul put it there. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel met Rome, the gospel met Athens, and the gospel needs to meet this culture. But first, it must take hold of us, so that with Paul, we say to a shameless culture, we shamelessly tell you, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God. It's the righteousness of God. And you can be right with God. Dear friend, you don't have to go get better. This is a gift. By faith, receive Jesus.
Just as gospel awakening has come to our nation in the past at a spiritually dark hour, we must seek God's mercy in sending spiritual revival and gospel awakening to our country at this terribly dark hour in our nation's history. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Theological State of the Union, or simply ask for message number 12567. Again, that's message number 12567. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, including shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email us at inperspective@briarwood.org. Dr. Harry Reeder is a student of history, more specifically American history and the Civil War. From his studies, Harry has developed Christian Manhood Illustrated, a 6-CD set album outlining the principles of Christian manhood as seen in the lives of Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. While sharing with you fascinating epics of the war between the states, Harry intertwines the Christian character and leadership of these select few men. Christian Manhood Illustrated is one of our most popular series, and it's available to you for just $23, which includes shipping and handling. To order your copy of the Christian Manhood Illustrated CD album, simply go to briarwood.org/manhood. Again, that's briarwood.org/manhood. We hope that today's In Perspective broadcast has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional resources that will encourage your walk in Christ, we invite you to download the Briarwood PCA app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll be able to listen to In Perspective along with other audio, video, and written resources. It's yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.